Good evening, everyone. So good to be back again this evening. It's been a beautiful day. We've got several that are dealing with different difficulties. We need to be praying for everyone, seeing how we can help, and especially praying for Sister Jane that she might have her mobility back and be in comfort again. So I want us to start with, I would say, one of the most popular verses in the Bible. Just about everyone knows this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You ask most people to give you a verse from the Bible, this is probably the one that they are going to give. Why is it? Because of the word believe. So many people think all you have to do is believe. You believe, you're going to be saved. You see these different campaigns and shows and churches, believe, believe only. You see people wearing it on their shirts, believe. But what does the Bible say about this phrase that whoever believes in him, and does belief only, does that guarantee that we are going to be saved? I want us to think for a minute in Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer there says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had not taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see several things in this passage. We see the importance of faith. To please God requires faith. And in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So many people will say, see, there it is, I'm saved. I believe in him. He is going to reward me, and I'm going to be saved. But what is this faith that he is talking about here, and how do we get that? Well, from Romans, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This faith is a persuasion, a moral conviction, a belief. To have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. To believe, to commit to trust, to put trust in, to seek. And not this faith is not just to seek, but to seek diligently. You think about someone mining for gold and they spend their whole life seeking and searching for it because they know how valuable it is. To diligently seek, to search out, to investigate, to crave. Do you crave the truth about God? On Sundays, we have this little, I wouldn't say it's a joke or a game, but when we go to the grocery store, there's one corner that we try to avoid. And we usually end up going to that corner. And if you know where that is, when you go in and you turn left, it's that corner over there where all the sweets are, the desserts, the cakes, the pies. We have a craving for something. And we can understand that craving for one of those pies. And whatever we got today, it tasted really good. It was some chocolatey thing. We have a craving for that. How much do we crave the Word of God? How much do we crave God Himself? faith to seek, diligently seek, to search out, investigate, crave, demand, seek after, carefully, diligently. So what we see in Hebrews 11:6 is that faith pleases God, and it is more than an expression of faith, but an action. It's more than saying, I believe in him. It's more than saying, I believe in him. It's an action where someone diligently seeks him. God rewards those who diligently seek him. Again, it's not enough to claim to believe him. Oh yes, I believe in him. What do we expect for our reward based on our belief? If our reward was based on our belief, what would we expect to receive? All of these people in Hebrews 11, and all people who claim to be Christians, true believers as those outlined in Hebrews 11:6, must crave and diligently seek and search out, investigate. And again, it goes beyond a simple recognition that God exists. So we cannot be saved without believing. However, not everyone that believes is going to be saved. And in this lesson, we're going to look at some different types of believers. Now, I've got 9 points, but they're going to be broken down into 3 groups. So it may sound like a lot, but it's not. It's really simple, and we need to understand this as we were talking with our friends and family about believing in God in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So with the believers, the first group I want us to consider is there are believers who do nothing. Believers who do nothing. What's an example of that? Well, John 12:42-43. Nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So these Jewish rulers, they believed, but they did not confess him. They believed in Christ, but were not pleasing to God. What did they diligently seek after? Did they diligently seek after God? No. They diligently sought after the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And their inaction was the same as denying God. In Matthew 10:33, we read, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. This is quoted differently in the passage I just read, but Matthew records it. But they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So if we believe, if we want to be a believer that's saved, we must do something. We must speak up. We must love the praise of God more than the praise of men. Well, what's another example of believers who do nothing? We have an example in Acts 26 with King Agrippa. And in Acts 26, beginning at verse 24, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. So Paul said in his defense that he knew Agrippa knew what he spoke of, and that he knew Agrippa believed the prophets. Was King Agrippa saved? No. Belief didn't save him. He said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He didn't crave that enough. He had belief, but he didn't diligently seek and crave and want that. King Agrippa didn't deny his knowledge or his belief, but instead said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." He believed, but his belief wasn't enough. It wasn't strong enough. When we have friends and family, co-workers that tell us, "So I believe in Jesus, I believe," we need to think of these two. And a third group that falls into this category, when our friends and family and co-workers say, "Well, I believe in Jesus," we can say, "Well, that's good, but so do the demons. The demons believe also." James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So just saying that we believe doesn't give us a special position, because the demons believe. Perhaps the best case in the New Testament of belief that does nothing is the demons. Would somebody say they believe and want to be saved like the demons? That's a contradiction in terms and thinking. They believe, but they aren't going to be saved. Those who profess belief in God but do nothing do as the demons do. James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So it's good that we believe, but we don't want to be a believer that does nothing. It's not enough to claim belief or recognition in God. That's the starting point. But a person must act on that belief. So this is our first group of believers. The next group, we're going to look at believers who do the wrong thing. So they believe, that's important. They do something, but what they do is not right. We think of the scribes and the Pharisees. They believed in God, but did the wrong thing. So many times, Jesus would call them out. One of the places in Matthew 15, he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So the scribes and Pharisees believed, but they did the wrong thing. And again, back to the lesson this morning, do we let Jesus rule on our heart, rule over our heart? Do we submit to him? One of the other passages, I can't think about the scribes and Pharisees without thinking about Matthew 23, and in Matthew 23, in verse 13, he says, "But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the God of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.'" Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Eight times in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus called these religious people hypocrites. They said one thing and they did something else. Did they believe in God? Yes, they did. But what did they do? They practiced their righteousness, their charitable deeds to be seen of men. They prayed to be seen of men. When they would give their alms, they did it to be seen of men. And then they converted others to their traditions. They believed in, again, talking about all the denominations and all the splits, that there are people have been converted to the traditions of men instead of the doctrine of Christ. They have converted them, the scribes and Pharisees and people today have converted them to traditions and converted them to condemnation, because that is not going to save them. Their deeds are hypocritical. They would say, "Do as I say, but not as I do." They would draw near to God with their mouth, with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. So believers that do the wrong thing, scribes and Pharisees, again, saying, "I believe," that's good to say that, but we got to understand that's not going to save us. Another group who believed and did the wrong thing were people on the Day of Judgment in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Don't we know a lot of people today that say, "Lord, Lord," and they think they're going to heaven? He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So did he doubt that these people believed in him? He knew that they believed in him, but they didn't do what he said. He said, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What does that mean to practice lawlessness? And some translations say practice iniquity. Lawlessness is acting without law. Lawlessness is acting without authority. So it goes back, we see how important authority is and that people understand authority. We cannot do anything and be pleasing to God unless we have authority for it. There will be many who did not do the will of the Father, but who did what was right in their own eyes. And again, people fall into that trap, and the pride of life plays in there. And well, we go to this big church and we can all be wrong. Yes, you can all be wrong. You think about the ark as a foreshadow of the church, and all the people that were outside of the ark. There's vastly more people outside of the ark. They must have been right, because there was only 8 souls in the ark, right? That's how many was in the ark, but all those people outside were wrong because they rejected God. So we don't want to put our hope in numbers. We don't want to say, well, and Jesus pointed out too, the narrow way and the broad way. It's better to be in the narrow way than the broad way, because that broad way is going to lead to destruction. So these people believed, the people on the Day of Judgment believed, but they did the wrong thing. They acted without authority. They acted without a "thus saith the Lord." They acted without a "it is written." They didn't speak as the oracles of God. Another example to consider who believed but who did the wrong thing, and this one is going to get a little closer to some people, but consider Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, in Acts 22. And again, when we read about Saul, that is his Jewish name. And later, when you get to Acts 13, and you see that he was sent out by the church to preach to the Gentiles, he took his Roman name, Paul. Paul from Acts 13 going on. So in Acts 22, he says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. He had authority to bind people and bring them and even have them put to death. So Saul of Tarsus, he believed in God. He was zealous for God, but he did the wrong thing. He was zealous for God. He did things his own way. He said, I thought myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he had blood on his hands out of this zeal and rage. And he said in Acts 23:1, and I did it all with a clear conscience. He did it with a clear conscience. He believed in God. He thought he was acting for God. He did it with a clear conscience, but he was wrong. He was wrong. And thankfully, when he was presented the truth, he obeyed the truth. But he is an example of a religious person who believed in God, very zealous, but he was wrong. Well, let's consider some believers who do the right thing. That's the kind of believer. So again, when we're talking to people, they quote John 3:16, and we say, yeah, that's a good verse. That's a good verse. It's important. That's what we need to do. But we don't want to be the believers who do nothing. We don't want to be the believers who do the wrong thing. We want to be the believers who do the right thing. So there are those who profess belief and act on it according to God's way. So again, a lot of people, back to John 3:16, that whoever believes in him, they give it lip service, but they don't go any further. They don't act on that belief. Well, consider the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So these Jews, some of these Jews had been there at the crucifixion of Christ. They were cut to their heart when they heard the sermon that was preached. They were pricked by the gospel. And friends, that's what's going to get somebody to change today. That's what's going to get a believer to go from being one who does the wrong thing, who does nothing. That's what's going to get them to change to being a believer who's going to do something. Their heart has to be pricked. It has to be touched. They have to mourn over their sins, like we looked at in Matthew chapter 5. They have to have a contrite spirit. And when Peter told them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of the sins, they wanted to do that. They gladly received his word. They believed and they obeyed. They believed. Why didn't Peter tell them, all you got to do is believe? That's what people tell them today. All you got to do is believe. Buy one of these t-shirts that says believe and wear it and you're going to heaven. No. He told them that they needed to repent and be baptized. They obeyed the gospel according to his word in Acts 2:41. So a believer that does the right thing, the Jews on the day of Pentecost are a good example of that. And just think, that was a big commitment for them. They were turning from the way they were brought up, from the old law. They were going to follow a new law. Their life was going to change completely. Their day of worship was going to change. Ties with their family were going to change. But they were a believer and they wanted to do the right thing. Another believer who wanted to do the right thing in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, in verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So did he stop with that and say, you're saved? You believe? No. In verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into water, and he baptized him. He was already a believer. He was a Jewish proselyte. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he just didn't profess that he believed, but he obeyed the gospel by being baptized after confessing Christ is the Son of God. So another one we have is the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verse 30 through 34. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Did it stop there? Just believe? Believe on the Lord? We see we're back from where we started. To believe, there has to be action. An inactive belief or faith is not pleasing to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why does it say the same hour of the night? I would say you might have a different reason or opinion, but I would say he saw how important it was. And in all the cases, you stop and think about all the cases of conversion, how long did they wait after they were taught to be baptized? Immediately. They realized, they recognized the seriousness of their lost condition. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. Immediately, he and his family were baptized. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And again, rejoicing because his sins were forgiven. Did his belief make him rejoice? Acting on his belief, obeying the commands of God, made him rejoice because he was in the right relationship then. The question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was not a believer, so what did Paul tell him? Believe in Christ. That's the first step. We can't be saved unless we believe in Christ. And then a true believer is going to act on what he knows. After showing repentance, he washed his stripes. He and his household were baptized. So to be pleasing to God, we must believe, obey his word, in diligently seeking him, having that craving to satisfy what God wants us to do. So in conclusion, there's three kinds of believers. Back to where we started, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's, we all believe, and we need to give people credit when they say that they believe, but we've got to get them to understand that's just the starting point. There are believers who do nothing, the Jewish rulers, King Agrippa, the demons. There are the believers who do the wrong thing, the scribes and Pharisees, the people on the day of judgment, Saul of Tarsus when he persecuted the church, and believers that did the right thing, the Jews on the day of Pentecost, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Philippian jailer. So to be pleasing to God, we must believe and obey his word, diligently seeking him. Each of us falls into one of these three groups. Believing is a work that God has told us to do. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So every day, we choose to believe or not believe in the person, the presence, and the promise of God. How do we not believe in that? By sinning, by turning back, looking the wrong way. When we face temptation, do we believe God's promise that he will provide a way of escape? Do we believe that? When the world challenges us to depend on our own goodness and choose our own path, are we going to do that, or are we going to rely on God's will and his word to make a way for us? Again, whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord, by his authority, by what he has told us. Belief is not just a matter of one choice. It's the small decision that fills our day and declares our belief in God. Somebody says, "I believe I'm saved." Is that belief manifested from when we get up in the morning, how we talk to our spouse, how we talk to our coworkers, how we interact with our neighbors, how we get along with people when we're out shopping? Do people see that we are believers, that we truly put God first in our life? Do we choose kindness or selfishness? Do we choose honesty or a little white lie? Do we choose compassion or choosing not to see? We look the other way and let someone suffer. Belief is something that must grow and be committed to each day as we place our hearts in the life of Jesus. Again, belief is a starting point, but belief is something each day as a Christian, our belief should grow, our faith should grow, because we are acting, we're exercising it. The Bible is full of places that talk about believing, Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. I like Acts 8:12 because it's an outline, it's a good outline for a sermon to non-believers. Philip preached about the kingdom of God, which is the church, and the name of Jesus Christ, which is authority, and men and women were baptized. So he preached baptism. Acts 8:37, Philip said, "If you believe with your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Acts 16:3, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your household." Acts 18:8, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Back to where we started, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. But we believe. We believe in him so much more than what people want John 3:16 to say. Friends, again, when we obey, we need to obey right away, all the way, and in a joyful way. If you're a Christian here this evening that's in error, you need to repent. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you need to confess some sin and return to God, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, it takes more to be saved than just saying, I believe. We must act on that faith. If there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.